I'd been working on a framing crew all summer, so my hair was long. I had a beard, and I got my hair cut and my beard trimmed. I looked like, you know, like a person who had maybe had their act together a little bit. And so I get up, and I preach for 12 minutes. Now, some of you are going, well, that's still pretty bad, and you're not wrong, right? But like, consider it like this. I upped my capacity by 50%. So I went from 8 minutes to 12 minutes. Again, people wrote letters to the board because they were really happy because, hey, beat the Baptist to the buffet. And so you know, that was really good. I was so fast both times that the sermon critics didn't even get their notebook out. Okay, they didn't even, so who are the guys, the movie guys? Those two guys, right, who always gave you a thumbs up or thumbs down, they didn't even have time to get their thumbs warmed up, right? I was just done and out. And so I kind of thought, right, that, okay, well, that's the worst thing that could ever happen to you in a sermon. And then for most of the last 18 years, I've been preaching about faith and church and politics. And let me tell you, if you really want to get people upset, talk to them about faith and politics and engagement, because some people think that you're slamming the conservatives. Other people think that you're slamming the liberals and the NDP. Like, I've learned that there are people in every room who vote for all the parties, right? Like, just one person at a time. Like, they're not like stuffing ballot boxes, but they vote for all the parties. So I don't make assumptions about who's who or where they are. And so it's kind of like I had some rough moments there. And then I have to tell you, because I don't think I've ever shared this publicly, but at Christmas time this past year, I preach, right, about my favorite Christmas gift ever, which was a pellet gun. I love my pellet gun. I thought that was such a great illustration. And I get, right, it's over, and it's kind of like I go to the back, and I'm greeting some people, and there's this older gentleman, like older than me, older than Doug, so like off the arc old, like off the arc old. And so I'm there, and he's very nicely dressed, and he's got a very proper accent, and he's mad. Like, not just a little bit mad, but he's mad, angry. And like, he's so angry that he's like pushing me with his finger in my chest, talking about how dare I use a gun in my Christmas message. And it's kind of like, dude, take a pill. Right, back off the cafe. Like, whatever it is you're doing, stop doing that. It's just a kid's story. But anyway, you know, so there are lots of different reactions to sermons. And then this week, as I'm preparing, I look at Jesus' very first sermon. So he preaches this message out of Luke chapter 4. Or he, right now, he's quoting Isaiah, right? He reads from Isaiah, and he kind of picks and chooses his pieces a little bit. But he reads this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So here's some context for you. Jesus grew up in Nazareth. Nazareth is a little village. There's maybe 400 or 500 people there. Every morning, every Saturday, the people would gather, and it was the same routine, right? It's like somebody would read from the Torah, and somebody would read from the prophets, and then someone would teach. And so this passage that we just read, this passage had been preached for hundreds of years in the synagogue in Nazareth. And probably to some extent, because it was Jesus' regular custom, he was a regular, he went to the synagogue every Saturday, just like his family did, just like everybody else did. He's there. It was his custom, is what the Bible tells us. So he's there. And he would have taken his turn, like the other men, would have taken his turn to read the scriptures and to expound them. So none of that is out of the ordinary. None of that is out of the ordinary. But something happens on that morning, and if you read a little further down in Luke chapter 4, the sermon is so badly received, the message that he preaches is so badly received that they grab him, the congregation grabs him, takes him to the edge of town, and is about to throw him off a cliff. And in that moment, I thought, well, I've had some bad things happen when I preached, but nobody's ever tried to kill me after church. Something to live up to. It's something to live up to. So it's interesting. It's interesting. So let's unpack this and let's find out what went so wrong in Jesus' message. Let's unpack this. So we're going to go to the He Has Anointed Me screen, right? So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. That's good news. This is all familiar. They've heard all of this before. There is nothing new. He has anointed me. He has divinely empowered me and given me ability to fulfill the message or the mission and purpose that God has set before me. The Bible tells us, do I need to change or are we okay? We'll keep going. Carefully. We'll keep going carefully. But the Bible tells us that God's anointing helps us find fruitfulness where we otherwise would not. Right? Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. Now, anointing, this divine empowerment, comes by the pleasure of God, but it also comes through our relationship with Him. It comes through our connectedness to Him, how close we tie ourselves to Him. It comes through our obedience to Him. See, if there is no obedience, if there is no connectedness, if there is no walking along with Him, then there is no anointing. And we need to understand that anointing is not charisma. Like just because somebody can stand up, right, and have, you know, kind of create a buzz in the room doesn't necessarily mean that they're anointed. It just means they've got charisma. There's a difference between the two. Anointing is divine empowerment. It comes with purpose and it comes with mission. So he says first, He has anointed me. And then if we go through the passage a little further, he says this, He has sent me. The two are always connected, anointing and mission, always, always connected. If you have an anointing, then you have a mission, right? If you have an anointing and you don't have a mission, then you don't have an anointing. Anointing and mission go hand in hand. He has sent me. Sent me to do what? To proclaim good news to the poor. Freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. At this point, as Jesus is preaching this message, everybody's nodding their head. He is totally in the groove. They're in the groove. As he's reading this, everybody's like, yeah, yeah, yeah. But they're not understanding the real intent, and they're not understanding where he's about to go. Now, we think this, right? We think that to proclaiming good news to the poor means, right, the economically impoverished. But it doesn't. We think of prisoners, and we think of Wilkinson Road or William Head. But that's not what it means either. Recovery of sight for the blind. We think of people who use dogs or like assistant animals or walk with canes or need support to get around. And it doesn't mean them either. See, the reality of our lives is this, is that we were all spiritually bankrupt before we met Jesus. We were all spiritually bankrupt. Poor is an overstatement, right? It's an elevation. We were spiritually bankrupt. We were all in prison because of our sin. We all were blind because of the nature that we were born with. Jesus goes on and he reads this out of Isaiah, to set the oppressed free. Every one of us was oppressed. Every one of us had the powers of darkness working against us, seeking to push us down, to crush us down, and to make us small, keep us powerless. And then he says this, to proclaim the year. I'm going to change because that's just becoming too much for me.
Are we there, Mike? Perfect, thanks. Yeah, we'll do this instead. It brings me great comfort to say that Steve Furtick also had to ditch his headset this morning to preach with a handheld. So there you go. We're playing with the big boys today, right? To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Well, what is that? What is the year of the Lord's favor? Well, he's pointing to this biblical principle and pattern that had been set in place back in Leviticus, that every seventh year that we would that the people would take a Sabbath. They would let the land have a Sabbath. They would rest. The land would rest every 7 years. Every 50 years, or in the year of Jubilee, everything went back to the way God had intended it to be. All the slaves were set free. All the debts were canceled. Imagine if your Visa and MasterCard in the 50th year, right? All the debts are canceled. No, you don't owe the bank any money. There's no mortgage payment. Everything is set free, right? It's all wiped clean, the whole bit. It returns the order back to the way God had established things in the beginning. So when Jesus is reading Isaiah and he's saying to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, he's saying, I'm coming to say we're back at the place where God has set everything in order as it is supposed to be. It's the year of Jubilee. Here's where Jesus gets in trouble. He says this, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And in that moment, the whole room gasps. Because no one had ever read this passage of scripture and at the end of it said, today's the day. Nobody had ever read this passage of scripture and said, today's the day. They said, someday, one day, on that day, on a day somewhere in the future when Messiah comes, and they thought the Messiah was a political deliverer who was going to overthrow their oppressors. That's what they were looking for, a political deliverer. But Jesus blows the whole morning up and says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That is outrageous. That is over the top. That is truth. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, how does Jesus get from yesterday to today? Well, 6 weeks earlier, John the Baptist, is baptizing people. John the Baptist is baptizing people, taking them through the baptism of the repentance. So Jesus goes into the Jordan River with a whole bunch of other people and says, baptize me, John. And he's baptized. Lots of people who go to Israel stand in the Jordan River and are baptized. It's just kind of this thing that people do. They want to identify with Jesus in that way. So he's baptized, and immediately after he comes up out of the water, he hears the voice of God speaks, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove, lands on his shoulder, and the scriptures tell us he is driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. He's driven by the Spirit. Some say led, but he is taken on a journey into the wilderness, led by the Spirit. And he's there for 40 days. 6 weeks. He's there for 6 weeks. He's praying. He's fasting. He's enduring temptation. It's tough. It's hard. Like, you know, I fast. Like, I fast between 10 p.m. and 7:30 a.m. Every day. Every day I fast from 10 p.m. Actually, it's 2 days. I fast over 2 days. Right? I do that every day. But Jesus goes for 6 weeks in the wilderness by himself. And there he is. There are angels who come to minister him, but he is contending for something. He is wrestling with something big. Now, there's three things we need to know about the wilderness. Number one, We all go through the wilderness. God takes all of us into the wilderness. Like, and oh, if it was only just once, wouldn't that be wonderful? But we go through wilderness experiences. He takes us on a journey into the wilderness because there is something in our lives he wants to transform. There is something in our lives he wants to adjust. There is something in our lives he wants to shape again. And so he takes us, he leads us into the wilderness. And while we are in the wilderness, there are two great teachers who come to us. One is love. For Jesus, in the wilderness, his love for his Father took him to the wilderness. His love for his Father kept him in the wilderness. His love for his Father sustained him in the wilderness. The second great teacher that shows up in the wilderness for him and for you and for me is suffering. Suffering. I don't want to suffer. Do you want to suffer? I don't want to suffer. I just want Sundays after church. Just give me ice cream after church. I don't want to suffer. Suffering is hard. But suffering is the crucible that produces character in us. It produces Christ-likeness in us. It produces the image of God in our hearts and in our lives. Suffering refines us. It knocks off all of our rough edges, cleans us up. God uses the wilderness to transform us and prepare us for what lays ahead. Now, this is interesting because he enters the wilderness. He enters the wilderness as Joseph's son. Now, he knows he's called on purpose. He knows that God has a plan, his Father has a plan for him. He knows that there is something that lays ahead for him. But he has to go into the wilderness because he is fully God and fully man at the same time, leaves divinity aside. So he's wrestling through the same things that you and I wrestle through. He's wrestling through identity. He's wrestling through security. He's wrestling through mission. What does this look like? He goes into the wilderness as Joseph's son. He comes out of the wilderness as the Messiah. He's clear. He was the Messiah when he went in. But now in his heart of hearts, he's clear that he's the Messiah. He's the one who is prophesied about by Isaiah in chapter 61. He is the hope for the nations. He is the hope for all of humanity. But think about the context. In everybody else's mind, he's still Joseph's son. He's the carpenter. He's the guy that built their fence 2 months ago. He's the guy that did the bathroom reno. He's the guy that fixed their kitchen. He's the guy that built the chair and table set. And now you're telling me you're the Messiah? Seriously? I'm going to go throw you off the cliff. Now see, I'll tell you that I don't generally have a hard time with like putting a message together. It's not hard for me. And I'm not boasting when I say that. It's just that it's not hard for me. And just give me 1 second here. I'm going to unchain. And so I don't generally have a hard time, but this week, wow, this was tough. And I wrestled with it because I kept landing on anointing and authority and he has sent me and mission, and I like talking about it. That's not all is in my comfort zone. I'm good with all of that. It's like this just doesn't feel right. And it's like, well, I'll take this angle. It still doesn't feel like. And I probably had a stack, if I was using yellow pad paper to do this, I would have gone through a stack of yellow pad paper, right, with false starts. This doesn't work. That doesn't work. And crumple it up and throw it in the corner and crumple it up and throw it in the other corner. And it's just like, this is not coming together for me. What am I missing? And so I take a break and I go to the gym and I come back and I'm just kind of, my brain goes kind of quiet and still for a minute. And the Lord says, it's all about what he said. It's all about today. It's all about today. I was like, today? It's all about the timing, Tim. So I know the passage well enough, so I don't have to look it up. I just begin to replay it over in my mind. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me. And it's like, it's about what he says about today, Tim. It's the today. day part. It's an extraordinary moment, but it's an uncomfortable moment. It sounds so presumptuous. It sounds so self-centered. It sounds so self-important. It sounds like I'm like we're narcissists to say something as outrageous as this, that the Spirit of the Lord is on City Light because he has anointed City Light to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent City Light to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It sounds like now this all got real. Like, we have spent months since February, we have been working on a vision discovery process. And we believe that as we sought the Lord in that process and had focus groups and process and distilled it all down to one thing and another, we believe that God was giving us a picture of what City Light could look like 5 years from now if we let him have his way. We all believe that. Everybody would say, amen, we're all in on that. We're all in on that. But in order to get from here to there, we have to come through today. From yesterday to tomorrow, we have to come through today. And we have to be able to say, like Jesus said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, except we're going to say City Light, is on. Because he has anointed to bring proclaim good news to the poor, he has sent. You're almost believing it. To proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I'll tell you, this terrifies me, right? Like, there is no swagger here. This makes me want to run from the room. But this is truth. Right? This is the giant leap of faith we make. This is the bold faith declaration that we make over City Light as the people who are City Light. That City Light is on a mission. That City Light has been sent. City Light is going to proclaim. City Light is moving in a particular direction. And we're doing it because we believe God has divinely inspired us. And we believe that he is divinely empowering us. I like it when you kind of mumble and say amen. That's a real encouragement to me. Today is a catalyst for transformation, altering the course of our journey. So here's what we believe, right? When we believe the Spirit has anointed us, the Father has sent us, and God is with us and goes before us. And when we embrace his vision, his purpose, and his calling, well then, friends, nothing can stop us. Right? Nothing can stop us. Paul wrote in Romans and said this, if God is for us, next slide please. If God is for us, then who can be against us? If God is for us, there we go. Who can be against us? Are you a little excited? Just a little bit? Say, yeah, me too. Me too. Yeah. I'm either excited or freaking out. One of the two. Right? Because now it all gets real. So I've got three declarations for us about today. Take me to skip ahead two slides. This picture, by the way, was taken at a friend's house at sunrise. It's awesome that you don't have to get up at 4:30 in the morning to see the sunrise right now. All right? Today, we leave yesterday behind. Right? We're going to bring the best of yesterday with us. What are our foundations? What are the pillars? What are the things that we can get that are going to sustain us, have sustained us for almost 100 years, and are going to sustain us as we go forward? What are those foundations and principles? We're going to hold on to those. But we're going to leave the other stuff, the unnecessary stuff, we're going to shake that off and we're going to leave it behind. Right? We're going to up our game. Somebody say amen. We're going to up our game, right? We're going to get better. We're going to do simple things, like starting on time. No, seriously, right? It matters, right? We're going to start on time. You know what? One of the biggest changes we've made in the last 3 weeks? Pre-service prayer, 10:15. You got to be here. 20 people this morning. 20 people are here asking God to help us, guide us, and pour into us and strengthen us. It's awesome. And it's all part of our future. It's all part of our future. So today we leave yesterday behind. Today we embrace the anointing and mission of God. We're saying yes to Jesus. We're saying yes to his plan. We're saying yes to his purpose. We're saying yes to the destiny he has established for us. And we say yes to what lies ahead. And number three, we embrace that Christ's mission is our mission. Right? We're not going to entertain conversations about, well, should we be reaching out to the people who live around us? We're not going to waste time on that. We're not going to waste time on, should we be doing good in our community? We're not going to waste time on those conversations and questions. Right? We're not going to waste time on the fact, well, the church is changing and I don't like it. Too bad. Yay, Jesus. I'm throwing down the gauntlet. Right? Too bad. We're doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're pursuing the mission and purpose and anointing and calling that God has placed upon City Light. Amen? All right. Whew, I'm fired up. I'm fired up. That means it's time for ice cream. Mother Teresa, one of the people in the world that you don't even have to love Jesus to admire Mother Teresa, served in Calcutta in the worst of the worst of the worst places in the world, maybe. She says this, yesterday is gone. Tomorrow has not yet come. We only have today. We only have today. Let us begin.